It is time for us to praise the Lord. Is God good? His mercy and His truth endureth. What a good, loving, gracious, mighty, wonderful, righteous God we get to love and serve. I want to tell you something. It's always good to get away for just a little while and get to see my brother, sister-in-law, those kind of things, check on the folks. But there's no place like home, is there? It's good to be back. Good to be back. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's where we'll be. Some of the passage that Brother Darrell read for us this morning. And I do want to say I missed you guys terribly, but I'm so thankful. I heard great reports that for Brother Kyle being here, and that you guys just had a wonderful time too. So I'm so thankful for that. Well, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we just do thank you so much. I must confess to you, Father, I feel sorry for those who don't have a church home and don't have a church family. Lord, they don't have people that they can lean on like I do, like we do. Father, it's so great that we do this together because none of us has it right. None of us knows how to walk this Christian life. We don't know how to do this. Thank you that you do it in us, with us, through us, and for us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And as you're doing all of those things with us, Father, you draw us closer together as you draw us closer to you. Speak through your word, Lord, speak. Let your will and purpose be accomplished in our lives. For we need your help. We need your change. We need your growth to be more like him, in whose name we pray. And amen. 4-year-old Brianna was at the pediatrician's office. She was there for her annual checkup. The doctor looked into her ears and he said, "Do you think I'll find Big Bird in there?" Brianna just giggled. Next, the doctor took a tongue depressor, looked down her throat, and he said, "Do you think I'll find the Cookie Monster in there?" Once again, she just giggled at this doctor. And then the doctor put the stethoscope to her chest, and as he listened to her heartbeat, he said, "Do you think I'll find Barney down there?" "Oh, no," Brianna replied. "Jesus is in my heart. Barney's on my underpants." I'm so glad when children know about Jesus, aren't you? And sometimes children set us adults straight. Psalm chapter 8, verse 2 says, "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength." That being said, I believe one of the greatest problems in our culture today is adult misperceptions, misconceptions of who Jesus really is. And that must be the case because we're often confronted in our culture with people who want to claim having a relationship with Jesus while they practice lifestyles that deny the teachings of the Bible. Secular society in our culture doesn't believe the Christian faith has anything to do with having a personal relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord. Secularists in our society have separated what they call Christianity from having anything to do with the Christ. The focus is taken off Jesus. Now it's about having the Christian religion. Christianity is seen in our society as a religion, but it's not. It's about the Christ. It's about Jesus. It's more than being a good and decent person. Being a good and decent person in the world's eyes doesn't have anything to do with knowing right or wrong, good and evil. It doesn't have anything to do with morality. Christianity in our day is reduced to whether or not you're practicing niceness. It's about being nice to all people. And in our day, being nice just means being tolerant. Tolerance is the main thing. Being tolerant, being accepting, means being affirming. You never judge anyone or anything at any time for any reason. You've got to be tolerant. Unless you're dealing with true morality, for example, issues of real right and wrong, toleration is good. Unless you're tolerating anything that has to do with biblical Christianity. Don't ever be unkind. Don't ever be intolerant. Don't ever be judgmental of anything the Bible does not tolerate. Instead, just be nice. It's about being nice. It's kind of like the hokey pokey. That's what it's all about. But did you know there isn't anything new about this? This kind of misguided understanding of the Christian faith didn't arise in the 21st century. The world has always tried to reduce the Christian faith to nothing more than simple niceness. That's hard to say. That's what was going on in the first century church at Corinth. Paul was having to deal with that problem even way back then. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Paul had already called out the believers in this church. He'd confronted them for tolerating, accepting, and actually celebrating an illicit, forbidden sexual relationship. And Paul was dealing with a church that was tolerating something that was downright evil. The church had celebrated a relationship between a man and his stepmother. These two had been living in immorality right in the midst of the fellowship, and Paul had received reports. Those in the church were actually proud of how open, tolerant, and affirming they were of this unholy relationship. See, folks, the hypocrisy of the Hollywood crowd and the people in Washington that's going on, this is nothing new. All of that kind of lewdness and sensuality was happening even then, and it was even happening in the church. When the church wasn't dealing with the problem directly, the Apostle Paul had to call them out for their hypocrisy. He admonished them for failing to act in rectifying a shameless, unjustifiable evil. He told them whatever they were accepting, they were actually condoning. And that's the title of this morning's message. What are you condoning? First of all, what are you condoning when you keep company with carousing? Look at verses 9 and 10 in 1 Corinthians 5. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. What's Paul talking about? Well, apparently he's referring to a letter he'd already written. He said, I've already written to you about this problem. He'd warned them not to keep company with open immoral sexuality. And for that reason alone, the fact that Paul had already dealt with this, you would think the church wouldn't have allowed this terrible sin problem to be accepted among them. But even though he'd already talked to them about it, now he was having to do it again. See, folks, this is really important. I want you to understand something. Your battles with sin and my battles with sin are not one-time experiences. It's not a one-and-done kind of thing. There are sin problems we've faced and fought, and maybe even we've had victory over previously. There are things that we thought we had already overcome. Oh, I know how to deal with that now. Unfortunately, those same sin problems can still pop up all over again. It's like when you mow the lawn and it looks so fresh and pristine and clear, and then the next day the weeds start popping their heads right back up. Paul already dealt with them on this problem. And here it was, right back in the fellowship. Paul says, you know, guys, I wrote about this. You ought to know better than this. He told them to stay away from sexual sin for this very reason. Sin never sleeps. It never stops. It always regenerates, and then it proliferates. Looks, I'm old. I was born in the 50s. I remember the 60s. And I remember, you know, Crosby, Stills, and Nash, you know. I can't help it, you know. We are stardust, we are golden. You know. Got to get ourselves back to the garden. They got themselves back to the garden at Woodstock, all right. People that were so muddy and doped up and drugged up. They didn't know where they were. Today it's considered prudish, puritanical, to expect and to ask our young people to abstain from sex until after marriage. Cohabitation illegitimacy was destigmatized, accepted as normal. So much so that we have 60% of our children being born out of wedlock, and we celebrate that just the same. Homosexuality has been legitimized, normalized. We've got to celebrate that now. Next, we're going to be seeing polygamous families. We've already accepted that children are expendable. They can be aborted at will, so that we can practice free love. And we're supposed to celebrate this. See, the church keeps believing the devil's lies. Believers seem to think the problem's never with us. The problem's with God. God is too restrictive. You know, the Bible says when God created us, he made us male and female. And he did that for a reason. First couple, Adam and Eve, that God made, for a reason, they were to show us God's standard, God's pattern for sexual expression. Jesus affirmed this in Matthew chapter 19, 4 through 6. And he did it by quoting Genesis chapter 1, 27 and chapter 5, 2, which I just mentioned. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them made them male and female? And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." You see, the problem is when we get beyond the will of our Creator, we always suffer the consequences, and that's why God hates sin. That's why God warns us about sinful relationships and sinful patterns, because we always bear the consequences. You know, in John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy." When the devil is telling you this is the way of freedom, and you follow that, it's really the way of consequence, pain, shame, and guilt. Sin disrupts God's will and God's purpose for the creatures he loves. And when we deliberately disobey God, it never gives us freedom. It never brings us happiness. It always disappoints, disillusions, and ultimately enslaves us. Sin offers us freedom, but it always chains us to things that hurt us. We always believe satisfying our desires is what's going to make us happy. But I'm going to tell you the reason that doesn't work, sin is never satisfied. Sin always wants more. It always keeps grasping. Going against the will of God never makes us happier. It leaves us feeling more miserable. And that's why 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4 says, "We've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, and in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." See, guys, every society's faced these same battles. And the proliferation of sin always follows the same patterns. And since that's the case, in verse 10, Paul said, "When I said to you, stay away from those practicing sexual sins, I didn't mean withdraw from society." That's ridiculous. You can't enclose yourself in a bubble and refuse to deal with other people that you think are immoral. But you cannot and should not accept it as normal in the church membership. You can't try to baptize and accept something God has forbidden. Paul said he wasn't telling them not to have dealings with non-believers. He was saying that as believers, you have no business getting into business partnerships, marriages, or even dating relationships with those who do not recognize or practice the commands of Scripture. I want to tell you something, young people. Young people, I'm sorry I pick on you a lot, but it's because I love you. I really do. So I just try to be as honest with you as I can. I didn't meet Sharon until I was 32 years old. And by that time, I'd been out on my own for a lot of years. And in that kind of situation, I had a lot of first dates. I had a lot of first dates. I had very few second dates. And I have had even fewer third ones. I think I could count those on one hand. Just a couple. I think they did, and I did. That's just it. I learned pretty much I could tell who a person was by just spending a little bit of time with them. And those people could pretty much do the same when they were with me as well. You see, pretty much from the start, I could tell if somebody didn't share my convictions. I knew that. It became pretty clear. Young people, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, dwelling in you, then it means God has already put a very good sense of spiritual instinct right inside your gut. You'll know pretty quickly whether or not somebody respects your spiritual values. And if that person doesn't respect that you belong to Jesus, you have nothing in common with that person. Can I get a witness? Young people, you need to understand these things. If someone isn't going to lead you to get closer to Jesus, guess where they're going to be taking you? Going to lead you farther from Him. Paul said, I've told you about this. I didn't tell you to isolate yourselves from non-believers. I told you not to become partners and partakers with them. And then Paul said it goes further than that. First of all, what are you condoning when you keep company with carousing? And in the church, secondly, what are you condoning when you keep covering up for corruption? Look at verse 11. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. It's pretty serious business. Here Paul said, when I wrote to you before, I wasn't telling you to isolate yourselves from the world. I was telling you not to participate with them in their behaviors. I was telling you not to become business partners with them. I was telling you not to adopt their lifestyles and their convictions. He's telling you not to take part in their activities and actions. Young people, Paul was telling the Corinthian Christians the same thing I'm telling you now. He was telling you not to allow yourself to, for example, to get involved in what today we would call dating relationships with unbelievers. He was telling you, young people, to be warned. In this society, the way that we determine our marriage partners by the process of dating them, that means any prospective date you make is a prospective mate you will take. You don't have any business getting your heart attached to somebody who's going to make your life miserable. For that reason, when I see believers dating, or even worse, marrying unbelievers, I see a lot of misery coming down the road. And I see broken hearts. I see a lot of broken homes. Sometimes I see angry, resentful children. And all of that pain and all that heartache and that misery could have been avoided if people would listen to the clear admonitions of Scripture. There are going to be some young people today here, and they're going to be thinking, but Brother Dan, how can I know for sure whether or not this person I want to date is a believer? Well, for starters, why don't you just ask them? Ask them. If somebody can't be straight up with you and isn't excited about telling you that they have a relationship with Jesus, that ought to be your first red flag. Others will carry on from there and they'll say, well, yeah, but how can I know if that person's really saved or not. How can I be held responsible if I want to date someone if they say they're a believer? Once again, look at what the Bible says. In John 15, 23 and 24, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. 1 John chapter 2, 3 and 4 says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Don't just listen to what they say. Watch what they do. Listen to the spiritual instinct you get in your gut from the Holy Spirit. Whenever you're spending time together, the Holy Spirit's either going to be warming your heart or he's going to be warning your heart, one of the two. Because he's with you. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's with you wherever you go. He's available to you when you're with this person. This is just way too important to leave to chance. You know, if I could, I would make sure every one of our young people could listen to the testimony of someone who didn't pay attention to the Holy Spirit's warnings. I wish every one of our young ladies and young men could hear what some of our people have had to learn the hard way. Paul isn't just talking about believers allowing themselves to become engaged with unbelievers in business or dating. He's talking about any time church members begin flirting with sin problems instead of stepping away from them. Listen, folks, the devil will do anything he can to try and destroy the church's witness. And if he can't keep the church members from talking about Jesus, he'll try to get them talking about something else. Most often, he'll try to get them talking about other church members, talking about each other. He'll try to insert divisions into the church, and he'll start by creating problems in the homes, families of deacons, Bible teachers, ministry leaders. He'll try to turn spouses against one another. The devil's always trying to corrupt the membership, to silence our testimony for Christ. And that's why I always try to stress two things. First of all, church leaders need to do their utmost to maintain their own personal prayer, daily Bible study, and devotional life. If you aren't worshiping out there, you're not going to find much happening in here. That's just the way it is. I get tired of people saying they don't go to church. Well, I didn't get anything out of it. Well, you didn't bring anything into it either. Are you worshiping out there? You'll be able to worship in here. Because Jesus is going to be praised. He's going to be preached and taught. Second, and that's another reason. Church members ought to be constantly holding up pastors, leaders, deacons, and teachers in prayer. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, and I want to be straight up as I can be with you. Any church member, any church leader, any pastor can fall and fall into an improper behavior pattern. And when the church doesn't deal with that properly and directly, and when the members don't demand greater moral accountability from us, then they're condoning sin in the camp, and the entire membership suffers, and their testimony for Jesus is destroyed. Why? Because members quit talking about Jesus, and they start talking about each other. First of all, what are you condoning when you keep company with carousing? What are you condoning in the church when you keep covering for corruption? Finally, what are you condoning when you keep complaining about the conflict? Look at verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those who also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Paul said because those in the Corinthian church were tolerating sexual sin openly within their membership, they were complicit in what was going on. Listen to what it says in Romans 14, 22. It says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And verse 23 says this, whatever is not from faith is sin. Whoa! That means whatever you're doing. You need to take stock of this. Am I doing this to glorify Jesus Christ? Am I doing this to let the world see Jesus in me? Am I doing this because I know that this is the will of God? Or am I doing it just for my own purposes? Am I doing it because I'm going to do it? This is my life and I'm going to do it. I did it my way. Boy, we love that kind of stuff. He's a man's man. He's his own man. I want to be God's man, don't you? I want to be Jesus's woman. I want to be God's person. That's what our goal is. Paul said they were missing it. See where this takes us? It takes us way past some of our earlier questions that we had. It takes us past deciding on who we can date. It takes us beyond choosing, questioning the line, how close can I get to this sin without compromising my beliefs? It takes us far from living comfortably with sin problems, things that we don't think is all that bad. Romans 14, 23 says, if you're doing something and it isn't out of faithfulness to your Lord and Savior, then you are indirectly involving yourself in something that is sinful. This goes back to what I was preaching several weeks ago in Colossians chapter 3, 17 through 23. Whatever you do, you're supposed to be doing it for the purpose of glorifying Jesus. Because guess what? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. It means you're not here to make yourself happy or to fulfill your dreams. You're here to live according to God's purpose so that His good will and His good purpose and plan can be fulfilled in your life. Paul was confronting the Corinthian church because the members were just doing what they thought was easy, doing what they thought was going to, you know, not cause waves or whatever. They were tolerating sexual sin. It was going on right in front of them. They weren't doing anything about it. They were acting as if nothing was wrong. Nobody was standing up for the truth. Nobody was confronting what was a clear violation of Scripture. And at this point, you may be asking yourself a very pertinent question, and it's a good one. Okay, Brother Dan, but if I do see a sin problem in the church, what has that got to do with me? After all, I've got my own problems. I'm not perfect either, so what am I supposed to do about it? Well, I'll tell you straight up what you shouldn't do about it. First of all, you shouldn't just act as if nothing's going on when you good and well know better. But that doesn't give you the go-ahead to start the gossip mill going either. Can I get a witness? Amen. Don't start talking about it and complaining about it to other people. The New Testament's replete with warnings against gossip. Instead of talking to other people about the problem, Jesus gave us very clear instructions about how to handle it. Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17, Jesus said, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he'll not hear, take with you two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In other words, if you see your brother or sister being ensnared in a sin problem, or your pastor, you have an obligation not to go talking to someone else about it. You have a responsibility to go to him or her and confront it. I want you to just flip a few pages. Look at Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 15 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I know this is difficult, but it's way so important. You may see your brother or sister doing something or hear of something that you know as a Christian isn't right. By going to that person directly, you're showing love and concern for them. And in that case, go and explain what you've perceived. And by the way, perception is not reality. Perception is not reality. Let your brother or sister explain the situation to you. Let them give you more information. You may find out your perception of what happened wasn't really what happened. Amen? You may be wrong. Good sense? All of us are sometimes. In which case, your brother or sister should be grateful to you by going to them. The matter has now been concealed and rectified, and any gossip can be stopped in its tracks. Does this make sense? I tell any new deacon that ever comes into service in the church, what I need most from them is their eyes, ears, and perceptions. If a deacon ever sees or hears about me being involved in something that looks or even smells improper, I need them to be able to come to me for an explanation. Amen? That's an act of love. I have to expect that. Because what I do reflects on you as a body of believers. And guess what? That goes both ways. What you do reflects on me too. That's why the very first thing we have to do with a questionable situation is go directly to the source. Go to the person, not to cause a problem, but to stop one from ever becoming a problem. But if someone does have a sin issue in their lives, they may not appreciate the fact that the problems come to light, that you've seen it. Jesus said, if your brother or sister won't hear your concerns, take someone with you. Now, I want to be very clear about this, very, very, very clear about this. And if at any time you think something unseemly is taking place and you're not able to go directly to that person by yourself, take one of your deacons or pastor with you. And you don't have to tell them what's going on. Just say, I have a problem with a brother. I have a problem with a sister. And I'm asking you to go to that person and see if we'll work it out. Whatever's bothering your conscience, put a stop to it. Do it right then and there. And let me tell you something else, brothers and sisters. This is extremely important. The circle of forgiveness is only as large as the circle of offense. What that means is this: taking a problem directly to the rest of the church is something that Jesus gives us as a very last place resort. Amen? You do not help anyone by involving more people than are necessary to deal with the problem at hand. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Let me be perfectly clear. There isn't anybody in this room that's above reproach. There isn't anybody in this room that's got it all going together. There isn't anybody here that's got all of our ducks in a row. And that means your pastors and leaders too. That's why God has given us the church. We're to be doing all of this together because each one of us individually will fall down. Amen? Scripture tells us clearly that those things that we've already thought we had victory over are going to come back and they're going to try to attack us all over again. Once you've gained victory over sin, that doesn't mean that you put the enemy in his place and it's never coming back. You're never going to be tricked. You're never going to be deceived. You're never going to make mistakes. You're never going to mess up ever again. Most of us find ourselves doing it more and more the older we get. Simply means contrary to what Cain said in Genesis 4:9, we really are responsible for being our brother's keepers. Because each one of us has issues, each one of us has personal weaknesses. But praise God, if each one of us has caring brothers and sisters in Christ, we can all experience a continual feast of God's grace on a regular, recurring basis. What Paul's saying here is when the very worst thing happens, he's talking about, he says, you know, just stop it. Put a stop to it. Move in. Confront it directly and get it expunged. Let that person repent and get on with life. I want to tell you something else that's really important here. Paul isn't talking about keeping lost people from coming to church. Quite to the contrary. I do not care what kind of sin problems people have. We welcome them into our services each and every time we meet. You don't have to get a ticket to get in here. Amen? You will never have to get a ticket to get in here. And you're not going to have to give a little checklist of all the things you've done right. When I was a kid, we had those little six-point envelope system. Bring my Bible, attend church. Like that was going to mean that we're okay with God. Get over it. God sees a lot deeper than a six-point envelope system. God looks, we look at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. But when a person is coming and saying they want to join a church through baptism, they're affirming that, yes, I've repented. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need help. They've been baptized, acknowledged their past life in sin is now past. It's past. It's over. When someone joins a church, it means they're committing themselves to walk with Jesus and to stay in step with the commands of Scripture and in fellowship with the other believers. Doesn't mean, as I said, they're never going to fall victim to sin. But it does mean they've committed themselves to a new way of life and a new way of living. Becoming a member of a church means you're submitting to the authority of God's Word and the authority of the body of Christ as spiritual leaders. In just a week, we're going to start our Sunday evening classes. I'm going to be teaching the class. I'm a church member. I like to tell people, if you want to be a part of this church, there's an ABC to membership. A is the new members class that Michael and Freddie are teaching. B is to take the I'm a church member class. This is information that you're going to need. How do we do this? And C, in the spring, Don Dickerson will be teaching again the class of the ministries of the church. Why? Because every one of us has a place here. Amen. Every one of us has a mission to fulfill, a purpose to accomplish. So lost people are always welcome, but saved people must always be mindful. The church isn't a resort for saints to act like sinners. It's a reclamation station. It's a place for redeemed sinners to learn how to live as the saints that they are now in God's eyes. So the question starts with each and every one of us this morning. What are you condoning? What sin problems are you harboring? What really needs repenting? Well, it starts with surrendering everything to Jesus and to each other. as the body of Christ. It starts at the altar. It starts right here, and it starts right now. I've tried to be pretty straight with you this morning, but it's because I love you too much not to. Jesus loves you too much. Jesus will take you just as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but he will not leave you there. He will take you to where he's leading you, because he's working in you, with you, through you, and for you. Let's pray. Lord, we don't know what you're doing in each and every heart here today, but you do. Father, some need to profess Jesus publicly. Let others know they're going to be walking in this new way of life. Some need to follow through by being baptized and saying, yes, I'm going to allow God to put my life on display, faults and all, because I know he can help me live a new kind of life. There are some here, Father, who just need to come to the altar and pray, and there are others who need to say, yeah, I need to be a part of a church family, not a perfect church family, but a part of an imperfect church with a perfect Savior. Father, help us to respond the way you want us to, because you're the only one that matters at this point now. In Jesus' name and amen. Would you stand, please?